God's word. Heavenly Father, again, I thank you for this opportunity we have to be in your house this morning. I just ask that you would open our minds and engage our hearts and our spirits as we study and learn more about you today. I ask that you would be with Pastor Mike as he brings forth your message, that your spirit would flow through him, and that you would fill him up to overflowing so he can pour that out on all of us. For us, Lord, I just ask that you would, again, help us to be open and encourage all of us to take this message this morning and apply it in our daily lives as we go forth. We ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. So this morning's readings from Isaiah chapter 1, verses 1 through 31. The vision of Isaiah, the son of Amoz, which he saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah, the wickedness of Judah. Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord has spoken. I have nursed and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me. The ox knows its owner, and the donkey its master's crib, but Israel does not know, my people do not consider. Alas, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a brood of evildoers, children who are corruptors. They have forsaken the Lord. They have provoked to anger the Holy One of Israel. They have turned away backward. Why should you be stricken again? You will revolt more and more. The whole head is sick and the whole heart faints. From the sole of the foot even to the head, there is no soundness in it. But wounds and bruises and putrefying sores, they have not been closed or bound up or soothed with ointment. Your country is desolate. Your cities are burned with fire. Strangers devour your land in your presence, and it is desolate as overthrown by strangers. So the daughter of Zion is left as a booth in a vineyard, as a hut in a garden of cucumbers, as a besieged city. Unless the Lord of hosts had left to us a very small remnant, we would have become like Sodom. We would have become or been made like Gomorrah. Hear the word of the Lord, you rulers of Sodom. Give ear to the law of our God, you people of Gomorrah. To what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices to me, says the Lord? I have had enough of burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fed cattle. I do not delight in the blood of bulls or of lambs or goats. When you come to appear before me, who has required this from your hand to trample my courts? Bring no more futile sacrifices. Incense is an abomination to me. The new moons, the Sabbaths, and the calling of assemblies. I cannot endure iniquity and the sacred meeting. Your new moons and your appointed feasts my soul hates. They are a trouble to me. I am weary of bearing them. When you spread out your hands, I will hide my eyes from you. Even though you make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood. Wash yourselves. Make yourselves clean. Put away the evil of your doings from before my eyes. Cease to do evil. Learn to do good. Seek justice. Rebuke the oppressor. Defend the fatherless and plead for the widow. Come now and let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be as wool. If you are willing and obedient, you shall eat the good food of the land. But if you refuse and rebel, you will be devoured by the sword, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. How the faithful city has become a harlot. It was full of justice, righteousness lodged in it, but now murderers, your silver has become dross, your wine mixed with water. Your princes are rebellious and companions of thieves. Everyone loves bribes and follows after rewards. They do not defend the fatherless, nor does the cause of the widow come before them. Therefore, the Lord says, the Lord of hosts, the mighty one of Israel, ah, I will rid myself of my adversaries and take vengeance on my enemies. I will turn my hand against you and thoroughly purge away your dross and take away all your alloy. I will restore your judges as at the first and your counselors as at the beginning. Afterward, you shall be called the city of righteousness, the faithful city. Zion shall be redeemed with justice and her penitents with righteousness. The destruction of transgressors and of sinners shall be together, and those who forsake the Lord shall be consumed. For they shall be ashamed of the terebinth trees which you have desired, and you shall be embarrassed because of the gardens which you have chosen. For there shall be as terebinth whose leaf fades and as garden that has no water. The strong shall be as tinder, and the work of it as a spark. Both will burn together, and no one shall quench them.
Amen. You may be seated. Thank you, Mike. Good morning. My name is Mike LeClaire. I'm the pastor of Living Hope Church, and if you're new here, I'd like to welcome you here. I would also like to praise you for enduring the weather to show up. It's pretty impressive. I saw one gentleman came in here about 7 o'clock. When does church start? I'm ready for a study. What's going on? Let's go. Thank you. Before we get into this word, just keep Keith Reinhardt and his daughters in your prayers this week. Shirley passed away this past week, and she was a precious saint, gentle, kind, but a saint nonetheless, and I can only imagine. There'll be a service on Tuesday evening. You can look in the papers. Do we have a time for that, Keith? 6 p.m. So you're welcome to come to that service. It's just going to be a service, so we hope to see you there. Amen. Well, we're talking about Isaiah. Here we are into the month of December, and we should be talking about jingle bells and sleigh rides, but we're talking about Isaiah and his feeling, his message that he's given the people of Israel, and especially of Judah, because Israel's been taken into captivity. But he's given the people of Judah this strong warning of where they're standing in God's eyes at this time. So no jingle bells, no sleigh bells, no Christmas cookies yet. They're coming. We're going to talk about this. But before I do, I just want to share just a little bit about Isaiah. He was a seamless man in terms of he didn't make himself known as far as who he was in character or who he was as a person or where he came from in his lineage. You might get that he had a couple of children. And that's really about it. And that was true for most prophets of the day, with the exception of maybe Jeremiah and one other one. These men were about the relationship with God, to be open to hear from the Spirit of God, to speak the Word of God to the people that needed to hear it. And that's what he's doing to Judah right now. The book of Isaiah contains 66 books. Chapters. That would be like 66 Bibles. No, that's not. 66 chapters within the book. The first 40 of those speak to Old Testament things and prophecies for the Old Testament that speak well into the future as well. The last speak of the coming Messiah. So it breaks down much like the Old Testament and the New Testament is really how his break is with these 66 chapters. It's really a cool thing. Some people call it the fifth gospel. Why would they call it that? Because it speaks so much about the Savior and who he is that if the Jews were to read through the book, they would know, they would have known Jesus when they saw him because he fulfilled those scriptures and they could see the ones that he fulfilled at that point in time that this is him. But there was a veil over their eyes of some sort. I think the veil wasn't over their eyes, it was over their heart that they weren't open to receive the Messiah because they had their own thought and idea as to who the Messiah was. It's an interesting book. It's an exciting book. It's one of the most quoted books in the New Testament from the apostles and from Christ himself, quoting all the time from the book of Isaiah. The name Isaiah means Yahweh is salvation. That should have been the first clue for any Jew living in that day. Names meant a lot in those days. He begins speaking about the wickedness of Judah. And you know, that's a hard thing to talk about during Christmas time, to talk about wickedness. But we have to do it. We have to know the truth of who we are and who God is and what his plan is and what he intends to do concerning us based on who we are and who he is. I know I just confused half the room. We have to know who we are. There is so much chatter, a cacophony of chatter out there telling us things about God that are not accurate. We're hearing things all the time about who God is, and it comes sometimes from pulpits, sometimes in Bible studies, sometimes in groups. It comes all over the place. It especially comes throughout the culture of this world. It comes in the universities with seminary professors speaking lighter and lighter and lighter about who Christ is, speaking lighter and lighter and lighter about the validity and the necessity of God's word in this day. That's a scary thing. The real scary thing is we begin to absorb that. Remember I said last week the enemy comes in like a flood? This is the enemy coming in like a flood. And it's subtle, but it's devastating because it changes our thinking. It moves us away from soundness, and it fills us with impurities and disease and sicknesses of the mind and of the spirit as much as of the body. So the gift that God is giving Judea right now is a revelation first and foremost of who they are. And he begins to go through and explain who they are. He goes in verse 2, he says, I have nourished and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me. So the first thing he tells us is the children of Israel and of Judah have rebelled against him. How could we rebel against an omniscient, omnipresent, what's the other one? Omnipotent, all-knowing God. How could we rebel against that? One, because we don't know who he is. Or we've diminished who he is, that I'm free to do those things. And two, we don't really know who we are. If you would have asked me prior to my salvation, prior to my coming to Christ, are you going to heaven? The common mantra of any young evangelist who approaches somebody and says, do you know where you're going to go when you die? I've had that happen to me. Well, yeah, I'm going to heaven. You are? Well, that's good. How do you know you're going to heaven? Well, because. Because why? Well, in that day, I had a really good answer. Because I am a Roman Catholic. What does that mean? That means I go to church on Sundays. Every Sunday. Well, good for you. But why does that get you to heaven? I told you, because I'm a Roman Catholic. So basically, I was at the end of my argument, and I couldn't define it any further. There's nothing wrong with being Roman Catholic in my mind's eye, but if that's all I am, and I don't know why I believe what I believe, I'm in trouble. I was in deep trouble. It wasn't until I came to Christ that things in my life began to change. Why did they change? Because I began to see him for who he was. And when I gazed upon him and I saw him as he was, I began to see who I was, and I began to be humbled to the point where I lifted up holy hands, but my face went down because I wasn't even worthy to look at him because I saw him for who he was. And as I grew in the faith, I saw more and more who he was. So right here, Judah is getting a gift because they're first seeing who they are. They're not who they thought they were. Thank you, Jesus. Here's who they are. The ox knows its owner. Good for the ox. The donkey knows its master's crib. Good for the donkey. But Israel does not know. My people do not consider. Not good for Israel. Here's what happened to Israel. They got taken into captivity. Why? Because they didn't know. They didn't know who they were, and they didn't know who God was. Really. They know surfacey, but they didn't really know. So what happens to them? God's going to get their attention. How does he get their attention? They get hauled off into captivity. That'll get their attention. That'll deal with their rebellion at a level. Verse 4 says, alas, sinful nation, people laden with iniquity, a brood of evildoers, children who are corruptors, they have forsaken the Lord. They have provoked to anger the Holy One of Israel. They have turned away backward. Why should you be stricken again? You revolt more and more. The whole head is sick and the whole heart faints. That is the condition of the people of Israel. And God is going to get their attention. And it's a gift that he gives, that he gains their attention. That's a gift. It's a gift that he calls them out as they stand and they begin to get a sense of who they are. It is a gift that they begin to see what he can do when they're not following him. You're going to learn in just a little bit here that God is not this mean super being that wants to squash people. He's far from it. He's dealing with us at our point of sin that we might remedy it. He might send a remedy for us. In Genesis 3:7, this is what happens. It says, the eyes of both of them were open. This is Adam and Eve. And they knew that they were naked because they took a bite of the apple. Remember, they opted for the tree of the knowledge of good and evil as opposed to the knowledge of, or the tree of life. And now they've sinned against God, and it's at this time that they realize that they are naked. And they heard the sound of the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam with his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord among the trees in the garden. Why did they do that? This is what happens when sinful man comes in the presence of a holy God. We begin to see that we're naked. We are exposed. Our sin is exposed before God, and we want to cover up. And so we go hide, because that's what sin is doing. It's doing what it has always done. It begins to separate us from God. So they hide themselves. They hide in the bushes. They hide from God. God begins to seek them out. He knows where they are. Why have you done this? Why have they done this? Have you eaten from the tree that I told you not to eat from? Yes, and the consequences of that sin affect us to this day. The other thing is, on God's side of the equation, he is a holy God. Holy means set apart. A holy God is set apart so much that when his son is taken on the sins of the world, he cannot gaze upon it. He looks and turns his head from the son. How does he do that? Because he is a holy God. He is a righteous God, and he must act accordingly. He must act as a holy God and a righteous God, because that's who he is. His being is holy and righteous, and it cannot be a part of sin. So sin has begun to separate mankind from God on two levels. Isaiah is bringing that attention to the people of Judah. And it looks like this. And it's an attention getter, because we need it. We know that in 3 weeks, not 3 weeks in that day, but 3 weeks in our day, we'll be singing joyful Christmas songs. And we'll be singing about the Savior that's coming. But the Savior will be bigger if we see the reality of where we come from, where Israel came from, where Judah came from, and where we actually come from as people. Because then we see how great the gift is. You see, the gift has been diminished. The gift has been diminished greatly. Christmas has become about all the stuff, but not the stuff. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for coming to this place. And then in verse 6, it says, from the sole of the foot, even to the head, there is no soundness in it. But wounds and bruises are putrefying sores. They have not been closed or bound up, soothed with ointment. Basically, this is the unsound people again. What are they filled with? They're filled with impurities, disease, and sin. Their hearts are evil. Their hearts are wicked. That is the reality, who we are apart from God. But then God does some things here. Unless the Lord of hosts had left to us a very small remnant, we would have become like Sodom. We would have been made like Gomorrah. I want you to think about that for a second. God left behind a remnant. Remnant are people who follow God, who love God, who know God, who speak the truth of God. That's a remnant. Not everybody is part of the remnant of God. If you walk through these doors, that does not make you a remnant of God. What is the attitude of your heart towards Christ? What is the operation or the motives for the things that you do? Are they in Christ or are they apart? Where are you at? This is me. I'm speaking to myself. I have to do a check just like everybody else. Where am I at? What is my motive for doing what I do? Is it righteous or is it about me? What is going on? Am I into this Christianity thing because I can get a job and they give me a paycheck? How convenient. Am I into this to make friends? Am I in this thing because I can make some business connections here? Why do I walk through those doors? Is it because I have a relationship with the one true God? Is it because I have a Savior who knows me personally and beckons me and calls me and leads me and draws me? Yeah. People who operate and live in that lane are like the remnant. We don't give up on God because everything else around us has. No, we're steadfast in our relationship with Him because our relationship is real. Our relationship matters. I listen to Him. I read about Him. I talk to Him. And when I'm really on my game, I actually listen to Him. How cool is that? I'm in a good place when I'm doing those things. And God has always raised up a group of people. It seems like with every generation that falls into sin, there's always a remnant. There's always those who have not left. There are always those that are on the path that's narrow, that leads to life. And there's always those that are on the wide path that leads to destruction. There's always a remnant, and He gave them a remnant here, and sometimes it's a remnant that sees them through. It's the remnant that saw Elijah through his tough time. When he thought he was all alone, what a beautiful song, by the way. When he thought he was alone, God says, "You are not alone. You are not alone. Oh, Elijah, you knucklehead, you're not alone, because I got 7,000 people, saints, that are here as a remnant for you. You're not alone. The devil tells us we're alone. God says, no, there's a remnant. And you can be a part of that remnant. It's pretty exciting. Beautiful. I should have been a singer. The remnant is a picture of how the church can potentially affect, impact, or change a generation of people. How do they do that? By speaking about who God is. By about living about who God is. Some of you may be a one man, a one woman remnant right in your own family. And it's on you to show them who God is by how you live. It's about you to share them with them how and who God is by what He has done in your life and how He has changed you. It's about you to be the remnant even in your own home. But remnants weren't meant to be all alone. Prophets sometimes were, but not remnants. The remnant is a gathering of people coming together as a force of believers. That's what it should be in the church. It should be in the church. But things have come against the church. And then God moves from there, and He's still talking to Judah who they are, and He begins to speak to them about their acts of trying to get closer to Him. And basically, in His eyes, it's all talk. It's lip service, it's sacrifice service, it's everything but what it's supposed to be. Sacrifices are useless without a change of heart because God's looking for a change of heart. And He spends the next 5-6 verses speaking to that very thing. To what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices to me, says the Lord? I've had enough of the burnt offerings and rams and the fat-fed cattle. I do not delight in the blood of bulls or of lambs or of goats. When you come and appear before me, who has required this from your hand to trample my courts? Bring me no more futile sacrifices or incense. It's an abomination to me. The new moons, the Sabbaths, and the calling of the assemblies. I cannot endure the iniquity of the sacred meeting. Man, it's everything they knew to do. He is just saying it's garbage, it's junk, it's useless because your heart is hard. Your heart is wicked. It is uncircumcised, and you do it for a show. That's what He's saying. What does He say to me? Well, actually, He says it by His Holy Spirit, so it doesn't quite hurt so much. But there is a sting. Mike, your motives are off. You're doing this for that. You're not doing it for me. Yes, I'm glad that you're giving to me, but you're doing it to be a show or whatever. When is it about me? Oh, my goodness. And He doesn't yell at me. He doesn't go like this. He doesn't go like this. He says, Mike, you're missing the mark. And missing the mark is sin. Get back on the track.
I will.
That's how I feel. But He's not taking it from the Jews right now because, or the Israelites, or Jews from Judea. He's calling them out. They need to know that they're not right. God does not delight in religion. I'll say that again. He does not delight in religion. tell you what he delights in. He delights in what happened up here at the altar. He delights in relationship. Brothers and sisters in Christ connecting with one another. Brothers and sisters in Christ connecting with him. And brother or sister alone in their life connecting with him. That is the sacrifice he wants. That is what pleases him. That is hitting the mark. And that's his heart and that's his desire. Thank you, Jesus, for making it so easy. In Isaiah 59:2, it says, "But your iniquities have separated you from God, and your sins have hidden his face from you, so that he will not hear." That's why he sends the prophet to Judah. Because that they need to hear from him. They need to see him. They need to know he exists and that he's still there. And they need to know where their station is and why they're apart from him. It's our iniquity. It's our sin that has separated us from him. And we need to know that. We need to get that. We need to get that in this century, this day. That we're not just, you know, slipping in on greasy grace because we said a prayer. No, because our hearts were circumcised before him. We need to know that it's that he desires. It's all of me that he desires. Not just a part of me, but all of me. He wants all of it. And he doesn't abuse all of it. He needs to know that he's first and then your wife. I read it on the DVD you gave me, Kristen. God, then my wife, and then you all. No, my kids, then you all. We need to know. He comes against hands that are full of blood and carry a spiritual superiority. He comes against that. He's all about humility and humbleness. That's who he is. So much so that when he comes to us in 25 days, actually, when he comes to us in 2,000, do the math, however many days, you know what I'm saying. He came in humility. And when he acted in his life, he acted and served in humility. He didn't come to be the greatest. He came to be the servant. And he came to teach that it was in this path. This is the path I desire. Because this path isn't about you. This path is about me. So whenever we come to the place of submission or of laying our life down or putting another before ourselves, or whenever we serve to the least of these, or whenever we go to a place on Thursday where we speak life to people and encourage them, that's where he would have been. That's what he would have done. These are the people he would go to, and that's who he wants us to go to. No superiority there. It's all about humility. Here's what he felt about superiority. If you go to Matthew 23, starting at verse 23, it says, "Woe to you," he says this four times, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites." And then it talks about what they do. "You pay a tithe, you've neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice, mercy, and faith. These you ought to have done, leaving the others undone." Justice, mercy, and faith. That's what he wants you to sacrifice. Give that of yourself. Be that. Wow. Then he says it a second time. "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees and hypocrites." These are the superior beings of the day in the religion. Why does he say woe? What do? They cleanse the outside of the dish. In other words, they put a polish on. They put a shine on a pile of humanity. Some of you laughed. You know what I was thinking. They put a shine on it. And the reality is, that's not who we really are. It's a facade. It's a show. It's an act. It's us being something we're really not. And he says, "Woe to you. But the inside is full of extortion and self-indulgent. Blind Pharisees, cleanse the inside of the cup and the dish, that the outside may also be clean." When we come before God and we repent before him, we are dealing with internal things. And once we deal with our internal things, I am telling you right now, brothers and sisters and sinners alike can see the countenance change on the outside. When we transform the inside being, which God is desiring, the outside glows and it shines. And it's a beautiful picture of what God does internally and just bursts out from us. "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites. For you are like whitewashed tombs, which indeed appear beautiful outwardly, but inside are full of dead men's bones and uncleanness. Oh. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because you build the tombs of the prophets and adorn the monuments of the righteous, and say, if we had lived in the days of our fathers, we would not have been partakers with them in the blood of the prophets. Would we not have been partakers with them in the blood of the prophets? I used to think that kind of stuff all the time. If I lived in that day, I would have been. No, I wouldn't have. I'd have been the same miserable sap I was before I came to Christ then. Oh, but if I go on a mission trip, then I will. No, you won't. Mike talks about this all the time. You'd be the same miserable sap you were before. Just because you go to a different country, you're spreading your garbage over there instead of being changed from the inside out. That's what we're called to be, is changed from the inside out. But we don't get changed from the inside out until we know who he is and who we are. And somebody has to point it out. Sally said to me in the office today, oh, the saddest words that we could hear in heaven is when somebody who, on our way to heaven maybe, or at the gate where they don't get in. I don't know how that all works, but how come nobody ever told me? How come nobody ever shared with me about this? That's exactly what the prophet is doing. He's sharing it with them. He's sharing it with the future generations, and he's sharing it with us today. Who we are. And not to be soft about it, but deliberate about it. Not to be harsh, but to be deliberate. This is who we are apart from God. And this is why we need God. Not just want him, we need him. We have to get that we need him. I have to get that I need him. When I got that I knew him, needed to know him, it brought me to tears. It broke me. What a beautiful thing. God broke me. It's beautiful. Second thing, that was only the first one. There's a call to repentance, because that's what God calls us to. Once he reveals to us who we are, he's expecting a change. And it's a change from the inside out. And by the way, I see this happening in this church all the time, and it lights me up like a Christmas tree. It's a beautiful thing when I see lives changing before my eyes, because I can see the countenance of them change. I can see the behaviors of them change. I can see the activity of them begin to change. And where do they go first when they change? They go right to serving. Oh. Jesus calls us to come back to our first love, maybe so we go back to serving. I don't know. Go back to your first love. Why? Because that was the passionate love. That's when you talked to me all the time. That's when you wept before me all the time. Now you think you got it figured out, and you don't even talk to me anymore. Oh, woe to you, Pharisees, scribes, you hypocrites. You super important people. That's what he told them in that day. Thank you, Jesus, for your honesty. Thank you for letting me know. Verse 17 says, learn to do good, seek justice, rebuke the oppressor, defend the fatherless, plead for the widow. I really believe that the amazing people of this church are doing those things. They're going to those places. And I'll have a challenge for the men of the church. I can't wait. I can't wait. I can't wait to when I get the men of the church going to the ex-prisoners in this community and to the homeless men of this community, and you get to share the gospel with them. You get to lead them in a devotion, whatever period of time we designate. It's going to be men from this church stepping into that arena, speaking life to people who need to hear it. And then you're going to make them feel welcome. And they'll know they'll at least have one place they can go. And we'll steer them to other places that are like us that they can go. Because something changes when we change. And it's a beautiful thing. It happens all the time, midweek, where people are coming in. Why? Because they feel safe. And there's people there loving on them, encouraging them, and building them up. And parents are sending kids to the back, and it's going to happen more and more and more. Why? Because people are prepared to love on them, encourage them, say that they belong, share the truth of God with them. The widows, the orphans, let the children suffer not, let the children come unto me, for such is the kingdom of God. Yeah, the church is doing well in this area. We're growing and we're getting better. Thank you, Jesus. I want to be really clear about this call to repentance. In Isaiah Psalm 51:7, it says, "Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow." And Isaiah 43:25 says, "I, even I, am he who blots out your transgressions for my own sake, and I will not remember your sins." This is a God who loves us beyond our sin. And he says, "I'll blot them out. I'll wipe you clean. I'll take care of your sin. I will remember them against you no more. That's what I do. But I do that when you come to me by faith. And I extend my grace to you when you come to me by faith. When you come to me with a broken heart. When you come to me with shame and guilt." He says, "Come to me with that. Let me take that from you and wash away the stain of your sin." That's what God wants to do. Like I said, he doesn't want to squash us. He wants to save us. Even in Israel, when the Savior hadn't come yet, he wanted to save them and let them know who they were and where they were missing the mark. 2 Corinthians 7:9 says, "Now I rejoice, not that you were made sorry, but that your sorrow led to repentance." What does that mean? Yes, I am broken. I am sorry. But it's not because I got caught. It's because I realized what I did was against you. Change me. And that's what happens with that kind of sorrow. It changes us. It goes on to say, "For you were made sorry in a godly manner, that you might suffer loss from us in nothing. For godly sorrow produces repentance leading to salvation, not to be regretted." What a beautiful thing. "But sorrow of the world produces death." Now, this is my personality, so bear with me. This is how I see it. But you hear on TV a lot of times somebody that messes up and they say, "I got to take full responsibility for what I did." Okay, so what will that be? "Well, I got my lawyers trying to get me out of jail. I got this going on, this going on. I didn't do it. I'm innocent. But I take full responsibility." What the heck are they even saying? You know what taking full responsibility is? I don't ever want to take full responsibility for my sin. I want to take my sin and give it to God and say, "I'm done with it. You be responsible for it some more." Or if I'm going to be truly responsible for my sin, I'm going to say, "I sinned. And I'm sorry I sinned, and I don't want to sin like that anymore. God, that thing that made me sin like that, take that from me. Please take it from me. Create in me a clean heart, oh God. Renew a right spirit. Don't cast me away from your presence. Restore to me the joy of your salvation. Let me know that I'm operating in the joy of your salvation." That's on my face before God. That's repenting. Change me. Take responsibility for my sin, for what I did. No, you don't. I can feel it. Take full responsibility. Pay money back to the person that you hurt on your own. Let the world know that you messed up. If you're going to go public, let the world know publicly that you messed up. Ask them to forgive you. Forgiveness and amends, two things that don't happen a lot in the church anymore, because they're hard to do. But I see them happening here in this church. We study it even. What a beautiful thing that is. God's desire is that we'd come to repentance. That's his heart, that we come to repentance, that we change. Then he says to us in verse 18, he says, "Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be as wool." Come, let us reason together. I can't even imagine reasoning with God other than it's my turn to listen. That's reasoning with God for me. I think I'm going to listen right now. And why does he do that? Because he can't be a part of sin, like we said earlier. Habakkuk 1:13a says, "You are purer eyes than to behold evil and cannot look on wickedness." They're talking about you as Jesus, as God. It's the Trinity. Cannot gaze upon sin. Oh, so what does that mean? So cast away from, this is Ezekiel 18:31, cast away from you all the transgressions which you have committed, and get yourself a new heart and a new spirit. That's repentance. That's changing. That's being born again. That's being saved, is asking God to change your heart, to make it new, and to help me sin no more. And when I sin again, which I'll do, I go back to that place. God, change my heart and help me to sin no more. Change me. And that's God's heart. And that's what he's speaking even here to the Jews. That's what they want Judah to understand. So he takes us to this place of repentance. And he tells us, if you're willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. Pastor James, you can come up with your team. But he's very clear. Consequences of refusal. But if you refuse and rebel, you shall be devoured by the sword, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. Remember, he is holy. And he cannot be a part of sin. We need to get that right before him. And that's truly what repentance is giving him our sin. And it's more than, it's not light stuff. It is deep, heavy stuff to give him our sin. Because the consequences of not giving him our sin means we carry the sin ourselves. And if we carry the sin ourselves, just like this is a court hearing almost in heaven, there will be another one with us. And I'm going to carry my sin before the throne and justify why I should be able to enter in. And if I don't have an advocate, I don't have a savior, I am left with my sin. And the wages of sin is death. And good works don't fix sin. But I saved the whales and the dolphins. I gave money for the puppies and the seals. I even helped the poor and fed them. That's beautiful stuff on the other side of salvation. But it does not get you into heaven. It does not wash away your sin. But Christ alone takes care of our sin because he paid for it. The question is, did he pay for it for you and for me? And I say, God, I don't want to pay for my sin. I give it to you. You carry it and remember it against me no more. So when I stand at the trial before the Heavenly Father, he doesn't even see me. He sees Christ, the one who paid for me. And Jesus says, this one is mine. I paid for him with my blood. And the one who didn't receive that, it's over there with the goats. And see if the goat's blood will pay for your sin. And God will say, it's not enough. That does not wipe away sin. That was a picture of this real thing over here. That's salvation. Salvation is a big deal. And I want you to think ahead for 3 weeks when we begin to celebrate Christmas, and what it really means is this Savior coming to earth, the Word of God coming to earth and becoming man. Oh, there's so much to celebrate because we get the backdrop of this sin. It's always there until he takes it from us. Thank you, Jesus, for taking my sin. Thank you for taking my sin. And then what he does at the end is he reestablishes the order that was meant to be. In verse 26, it says, I will restore your judges as at first and your counselors as at the beginning. Afterward, you shall be called the city of righteousness, the faithful city. Zion shall be redeemed with justice, or penitence with righteousness. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. He restores the right order. What does that mean? That sound doctrine that we talked about last week becomes sound again. The impurities and the things that pollute the doctrine that we have, it's cleansed. It's changed. It becomes clean again. He makes it clean again. That we live to the right order that he's established for us. At the end of the service, and if the prayer team could come forward, if you've never accepted this Jesus and the reality of who he is and the reality of who you are, you never grasp it, and you want to get that order right in your own life and receive him and let him heal you, body, soul, and spirit. And let him be your Savior. You come forward and you can pray with one of these up at the altar. You can also come up here for other prayer. We have people that have lost people in their lives that we said to keep praying for. They'll pray for you. You may have some sickness or physical ailment or illness. They'll pray for you. But if you made a decision in your heart to receive Jesus this day, I'm going to ask you to come here and talk to any of these people up at the altar. And what they'll do is so gently, they'll pray you through it. It is so simple, but so profound and so deep and so real. And it changes your eternity. So you can come and do that right now if that's you. Heavenly Father, I pray for the people in this room, the faithful that have showed up. And I ask that you bless each one for their effort, for their work in coming here this day. But that you would bless them as they leave, because the word of God was presented, the worship of God was evident, and the unity in the body of the Christ was so here. Let them be blessed as they walk out this door, and let them be contagious to this community with the same things. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You are free to go and enjoy this day. I want you to come.